We will hear arguments in Roe against Wade. You may proceed.
If you really want to know how abortion became legal.
Wow. Jesse, that's a new film that's coming out, Roe versus Wade. We'd like to encourage all of our listeners to go to. This is the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm thinking we're having a little technical difficulty, but I'll see if Jesse's with us at this moment. Okay, I'm going to set the stage while we're trying to get Jess back on. We're going to be talking. This is the week that changed the world, Holy Week. Okay, so I got a teaser to tell you. On Good Friday, we're all going to be in church and praying and getting ready for Easter. But we're going to play Bishop Sheen's 1979 talk, the last talk he ever gave, on Good Friday. So we're going to play Fulton Sheen on Good Friday. You're going to love it. Also, today we're going to talk about how NASA sent the Virgin Mary to Mars in 2021. Also, this is interesting. Trey Grady reveals one scary place. What is it? The cancel culture, where it's going to lead America. And when you hear this, you're going to say, she's spot on. We have to stop that, obviously. We're also going to clarify some misunderstandings about the Blessed Virgin Mary, even at the highest levels of the church. And I think it's always good to go to the saints and see what they have said. And then Jesse picked out this one called Divorce Proof of Your Marriage by Emulating Servant of God Elizabeth Lesueur. So many women talk to me and say, my husband doesn't want to practice his faith and he gets in my way of practicing my faith. What can I do? I always ask people to call on Servant of God Elizabeth Lesueur because her husband was just like that. And wait till I tell you at the end of the show what happened to her husband after she died offering her life for her husband's soul. Wow, Bishop Sheen talked about him. He's a Dominican priest. Much, much more on the show today. Also, before I turn it over to Jess, I want to also give, let's pray. The United States Supreme Court announced Monday, today, it will be intervening in a case of Kentucky's ban on an abortion procedure that dismembers children in the second trimester. Specifically, the question whether the state attorney general has the authority to intervene to defend such laws. This is huge for the unborn, for states across America. So let's keep that in our prayers. Jesse, I see you now. Welcome, brother. How are you? I can't hear Jess yet, but we're going to get him on because I'm going to ask Jesse to give some soul food. Are you there, Jess?
Reporting for duty.
Hey, reporting for duty. I love it. Jesse Romero has been on the road. He's back home. Thanks be to God. Thank you for the prayers. Everybody prays for Jess when he's out there doing his four last things of preaching.
Yeah, really appreciate that.
You bet.
Yep.
Jess, let's get some soul food in, brother.
John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening.
Amen.
6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, mm-hmm. where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served while Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a litter of costly perfumed oil made from genuine aromatic nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas the Iscariot, one of his disciples, and the ones who would betray him said, why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and held a money bag, and he used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with me.
With you.
But you do not, with you, but you do not always have me.
Mm-hmm.
The large crowd of the Jews found out that he was there and came, and not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus too, because many of the Jews were turning away and believing in Jesus because of him. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Something very interesting that jumps out at me there. Lazarus was a witness of the power, mm-hmm. the divinity, the lordship, and the healing powers of Jesus Christ, basically testifying that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And notice what happened in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
To people that witness for Jesus, what do they want to do to you? Kill you.
Yep.
That's what it says in the Bible. So don't be surprised in the 21st century Nothing's changed. When you witness for Jesus Christ, just like Lazarus, people aren't going to like it. You may even have some people who will try to kill you. Also, Venerable Fulton Sheen calls Judas the patron saint of social justice.
He does.
Notice he he was the one that was carrying the purse. And notice what St. Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It appears as if Judas loved money more than he loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, or more than he even loved his master. And so you could already see in today's gospel that Judas, his heart is already bent towards evil. Because notice the way he's asking about the nard, okay? It's not because he cares for the poor. It's because he's a thief.
Yep.
He wants the money. Because what does sin do? Sin blinds the soul.
Which is stupid. Exactly.
Sin blinds the soul. It weakens the will. And that's exactly what happened to Judas here. Now, on the other hand, you see Mary. She has this real extravagant, you know, love for our Lord. Which to Judas is saying, why are you wasting that nard on his, you know, on the Lord? But to her, I mean, she's not wasting anything. She's being generous. Because remember, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus for 30 shekels. And Mary, on the other hand, she reveals what it means to just be in the presence and bask in the presence of Jesus Christ and to pour yourself out in service for Christ in gratitude and in adoration. That's what we see there. Adoration. That's what she's teaching us. An attitude of gratitude. And notice that her selflessness, it also reveals that she, just like today's psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Today's psalm is exactly the way Mary's acting right in today's gospel in John chapter 12. What do I mean by that? She's had her eyes opened, and she no longer lives in darkness or in confinement. And so as she's worshiping our Lord, adoring him, in her heart she's proclaiming, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because I am no longer in darkness.
Well said, Jesse. It's always good to get a good explanation on what's going on in the gospel every day. And you get that here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Jesse, I want to bring the smartest guy into the room right now. Cole Sheen ahead. And don't forget, on Good Friday, Jess and myself and our staff will not be going on the air. We're going to play Bishop Sheen's Good Friday talks right on the air that he gave back in 1979. It was like the 50th time at St. Agnes Church. So basically, I'm going to give you an opportunity to spend Good Friday with Fulton Sheen giving you your meditations. I know I'm going to listen to it, and I hope you do too. But here's what he has to say today that fits our theme for the show, which basically, you know, there's a price tag on souls. Here's what Bishop Sheen says. Every soul in the world has a price tag on it. Since many cannot or will not pay the price themselves, others must do it for them. There's probably no other way to account for the conversion of some souls. In fact, that is, in this world, as in the next, their parents, relatives, or friends, what did they do? They interceded to God and won them that prize of everlasting life. Why do I say that, Jess? Because we're going to be talking later in the show about Elizabeth Lasseur and what she did to intercede for the salvation of her
husband. That's going to answer a lot of women's questions, because this is a constant
question. I get it all
question.
The time. Yep. Yep.
Jess, Terry, my husband is an unconverted pagan. I'm an on-fire Catholic.
Yep.
What do I do? You'll catch it in the fourth segment today.
You got it. So, Jess, let's bring in the topics. We've got a lot to cover. So let's talk about what happened with the space agency.
Oh, yeah. NASA sent the Virgin Mary to Mars in 2021. What do I mean by that? Okay, NASA's 2020 Mars expedition landed the Perseverance rover on Mars on February 18th after a seven-month trip from the Earth. However, what many people don't know is that Our Lady traveled to Mars under the title of Nuestra Señora de Flores, Our Lady of Flowers, patron saint of Alora, Spain. Mm. And so NASA selected inscriptions for 150,000 plates for the robot to carry to Mars. An Air Force Sergeant Francisco Jose Fernandez told Sir News that he included the Nuestra Señora de Flores name, for whom he has great devotion.
Awesome.
And so Sergeant Francisco, he said, the goal is that when the robot stops working for eternity, those names will be inside. If someone finds the machine, or if humans end up settling on Mars, he says, it's exciting to know that in a few years, Mary's name will be there in space between the valleys and the deserts of Mars.
That's awesome.
So Sergeant Francisco recounted the Marian presence on Mars with the member of the Brotherhood of Nuestra Señora de Flores, and he said that the congregation was surprised and crazy to hear the news. Sergeant Garcia said, it's always a pride that Our Lady of Flowers leaves the city, but going to Mars is very unique. It's nothing we would have thought or imagined. I'm glad, Terry, that we got practicing Catholics all over the world that find little ways to evangelize.
They're sanctifying the temporal order, brother, big time. We come back. You won't want to miss this with Trey Grady revealing that the scary place where the council culture will lead America. We've been talking about this, but she makes some really good points. And when we come back, we'll bring this up to you and your family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Trey Gowdy revealed the one scary place the cancel culture wants to take America.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, as Americans, we're increasingly worried about all the censorship. That's what cancel culture means.
Exactly.
Censorship. Shut up. We don't want to hear from you. You're a patriot. You're a conservative. You're a person of faith. Shut up. We don't want to hear from you. That's what we're dealing with right now. Big tech is doing it. The mainstream media has been doing it for years. Hollywood does it to actors. Once an actor comes out as a Protestant or a practicing Catholic, you're done. You're gone. You're fired. So the public has no idea how bad this can get. But Trey Gowdy, he revealed the one scary place that the cancel culture can actually lead America. Last week on his show on Fox News, Primetime Live, the former congressman of South Carolina, again, his name's Trey Gowdy, he invited former Democrat congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard of Hawaii. She's a Democrat, but she's not a leftist. She's a liberal. She's like a classical liberal, kind of like a, you know, like an Alan Dershowitz liberal, you know?
Yep.
You can talk to them. You can have a conversation with them. And so he invited her on his primetime show last week to discuss the left's out-of-control cancel culture. And he made reference to some of the cartoon characters such as Speedy Gonzalez and Pepe Le Pew. They were some of the latest victims of the woke political mobs claiming everything they don't like is racist. And so Tulsi Gabbard is one of the few Democrats to speak out against the speech police. She's no longer in Congress. She ran for president, so I guess she relinquished her office.
Yeah.
And that's too bad that she's not in Congress, because she was kind of level-headed and had common sense. But in the interview, Tulsi Gabbard expressed support for the classical liberal idea that the answer to speech you don't like is not censorship and cancellation, but more speech.
Exactly.
In other words, let's debate ideas. That's what she's debating.
Dialogue.
That's classical liberalism.
Yeah.
Let's debate ideas.
Of course.
Hey, let's see whose ideas reign supreme. And so she actually said this in the interview. Freedom for every single one of us is to be able to share our ideas and debate them, to argue them, to agree or to disagree, to pick and choose in this marketplace of ideas what we deem to be right or wrong, to be superior or inferior. And even for those ideas that may be misleading or dangerous, that in this free marketplace, we have a right to then defeat those ideas with superior ones. And she also added, and others have the freedom to choose what they want to believe or not to believe, or what they want to adhere to. And here's the end result of all this, Terry. Here's where it's dangerous. Tulsi Gabbard, no, she served our country, I think, I forget what branch of service. Okay? But she was overseas in the Middle East. We thank her for her service. But Tulsi Gabbard warned that the end result of the cancel culture is radical Islam.
And explain why that is. She's spot on.
Well, Terry, these Muslim terrorist organizations like Al-Qaeda,
yeah,
like ISIS, like Taliban, like Boko Haram and many others, what do? They kill heretics.
That don't agree with them.
Exactly. So a Muslim that doesn't agree with Islamic teaching, they call him a heretic.
Yep.
They kill him. In our church, we don't do nothing to heretics anymore. Nope. They speak openly and have radio shows and podcasts and TV shows and write magazines. But Islam kills heretics, Terry,
right,
through medieval methods. And so Tulsi Gabbard said, let's look down the path and say, where does this cancel culture lead us?
Good question.
You see the final expression of cancel culture, mm-hmm, in Islamist terrorist groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, who basically go and behead those who are they deem to be infidels or heretics in order to silence them, in order to protect others from being misled by those heretical ideas.
Jesse, let me just jump in and say something. If she said that in a Islamic country, she'd be proving her point.
Off.
Yeah, exactly. She would. So I'm glad she said it here because she's got some common sense. Hey, Jess, she's basically saying the cancel culture is very dangerous. We all know that. And think about it. It's a mob mentality where those on the left believe, since they hold all the cultural power in America, they can excommunicate anyone who holds an offering opinion from public life. I'll give you an example of that, Jesse, and I'll continue with this. But here's an example. Texas. I don't live in Texas, but I'm really proud of their governor. 16 days ago, he said, you don't have to wear that thing on your face. And what did our president say? Oh, you're going back to the caveman. You got to stop that. You're going to endanger all kinds of people's lives. This is foolishness. Well, 16 days later, not a problem. It's actually, it was a good thing. They found out that it didn't work. In other words, without those things on your face, it didn't stop the virus from spreading. And so here's my point. He gets, because he did something right, okay, for Texas, and then people are just poo-pooing him. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. But Tulsi Gabbard is raising alarms that intolerance of free speech and other opinions can lead to a violent place. Jesse, what do they mean by a violent place? Just because you don't agree, what are they going to shoot me?
Well, again, she's giving by the way, here in Arizona, the same thing. They lifted everything, all restrictions.
I didn't know that. Well, good job.
Last week, everything. Now, of course, you got leftist business here. You got, you know, Biden-loving voting businesses here,
sure,
that'll say, you can't come in. This is private unless you wear a mask. So they disregard what the governor said.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so I just tell people out here in Arizona, don't go to a business that makes you wear a mask.
Stop supporting them.
Yeah, go to a business where they listen to what the governor said. We don't have to wear a mask. And so endorse those businesses, and let's break the piggy bank of those businesses that are saying, you have to wear a mask in here. No, I don't. The governor said I don't, so I'm not going to shop in here.
Yeah.
But Terry, Tulsi Gabbard, who served overseas, she's telling us, she's probably seen this or read enough about this. She knows what people that are intolerant do.
Yep.
They end up killing the opposition. That's what totalitarian regimes do. Communists, Nazis, fascists. This is the tactic. And there's a lot of people, I hope they're wrong, Terry.
Right.
I hope they're wrong, but I have a lot of good friends that are patriots, conservatives, people of faith, and they're telling me, they go, Jess, here in America, they're going to start sending us to FEMA camps. You have different opinions even within, you know, people of faith. They'll say, you need to watch it. They're going to start putting us in buses for those of us that don't want to put a mask on, or those of us that don't want to get a vaccine. And they're going to start sending us off to FEMA camps.
Well, let me just jump in. One of our listeners just sent me, not surprising, Terry, death is the ultimate cancellation. Dead bodies can't talk. She's spot on, Jess.
Well, you know what? Again, that's why I don't dismiss some of my friends that are saying this stuff, Terry. I don't dismiss them as nuts. I'm just basically, I'm like like President Reagan. You know, I'm listening, trust, but verify. And Joe Biden just said in his press interview the other day, they asked him about, are you going to run in 4 years? And he made a statement. He said something to the effect of, well, I don't even know if the Republicans are going to be around in 4 years.
Wow.
So if you listen to the press interview, that's kind of chilly. What does a president mean by, I don't even know.
Dictatorship, brother. Why you don't have parties.
If the Republicans are even going to be around in 4 years.
Jesse, let me.
Terry, what does that mean?
Remember 100 years ago, 150 years ago, when President Lincoln and Booth would debate and they'd have issues and the people would hear it all out and there would be, you know, dialogue of one position to another. You know, that's what's going to be disappearing in America. And what I see happening, Jesse, what you just said, is if President Biden is right and he says there's not going to be anyone, it's because there won't be a party because they got it all controlled. We call that a dictatorship last time. That's where I come from. That's a dictatorship.
Terry, and it's crazy how this has just completely gone off the rails, where they're even canceling, again, even cartoons, because they're saying, you know, like Pepe Le Pew, this French skunk or something, is always kissing, you know, other animals.
Yeah.
And so they're saying that, you know, he's imposing his French, you know, suave personality upon other people. Pepe Le Pew, they want to get rid of him because Speedy Gonzalez, because they're saying all those things are racist. Here's what's interesting, Terry.
Tell me.
I just saw a video yesterday on YouTube from a young black guy, and you can tell he's from the hood.
Yeah.
Right? He's a hardened young, probably drug user, probably criminal, but he made a video for about 15-minute video on YouTube. And he essentially said, he goes, look it, man, I'm all about everything that's happening right here. I like all this anarchy. He goes, but let me tell you something. He said, you know who, and this is a young black guy who looks just like a young gang member.
Yeah.
Okay? He says, you know who's behind Black Lives Matter? He says, it's white liberals. Terry,
spot on.
Yeah, Terry, he sounds just like Malcolm X.
Yep.
And some people don't know who Malcolm X was. Oh, yeah. Malcolm X was he was a part of the Black Panther Party. He was a very active Muslim minister, and he was big into civil rights in his time back in, he lived back in the 60s. Yeah, he got killed in the 60s.
Yep.
But he said the biggest enemies of black people are white liberals. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have. And again, so I'm watching this YouTube video from this young black guy. Again, looks like a gang member from South Central LA. And he, you know, talks very like a street thug. But he said, he's just telling all of us normal people. He's saying, hey, you know who's running Black Lives Matter? It isn't us blacks from the hood. He goes, it's white liberals. Again, and they're trying to use these movements, Terry, to cancel Christian free speech. Here's who they hate. They hate Christian rhetoric. They hate conservative rhetoric. And they hate patriotic rhetoric.
Yeah. Well, Jesse, just a quick note. The race wars, the communists have been saying that they're going to do that. You remember 1956, I think it was 56, when the leader of Russia said, we're going to take over America without firing a shot. He gave areas where they're going to take. We're going to take over the media. We're going to take over the colleges. And we're going to put race wars in so that America will fall from within. That was 1956, Jess, the communists.
And what we're seeing right now, Terry, it's working out masterfully because they have infiltrated the country. They have infiltrated the church, communists. And what we're seeing right now is we're seeing the implementation of the Communist Manifesto.
You got it.
We're seeing the implementation of it. What are they promoting? Communism. They promote the United Nations. Infiltrate both parties.
Yep.
Infiltrate the churches. Infiltrate get control of the schools. This is all part of the Communist Manifesto.
Hey, I hate to tell that news, but that's a fact. Yes, that's not even conjecture. And when we come back, let's talk about some of the misunderstandings that are being said about the Blessed Virgin Mary regarding her prerogatives. We'll be right back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Terry, some people may think that we're wearing a tinfoil hat regarding everything we said about communism and its infiltration into America and the church. If you don't believe what I'm saying, go on YouTube and watch A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing.
Oh, that's great.
Produced by EWTN. Yep. Everything I've said and Terry is there and more.
Yep.
They go a lot deeper. In fact, they got part two. So watch A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing part one, A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing part two. Both of them from EWTN, which isn't some extreme radical Catholic group. They produced the video showing that communism and socialism has invaded the Catholic Church in high numbers and in high places, and they've also invaded our country. Next topic.
Hey, Jesse, let me just throw one more thing in that you got me fired up, because we do need to step up against communism and socialism. Fulton J. Sheen said it well regarding socialism and communism. Remember, he said, as men become indifferent to right and wrong, disorder and chaos increase, and the state steps in to organize the chaos by force. Dictatorships arise in such a fashion. Such is the essence of socialism. And this is the statement, the last thing is the cash money. He says, the compulsory organization of chaos. That's what we see right now, Jess Romero. So this is not our opinion. Archbishop Sheen was preaching this 50 years, 60 years ago, what we're saying right now. And a lot of people didn't listen, and that's why we're in this situation now. Now we can move to the next topic. I had to say that.
Got it. Good job. Okay. Terry, there's a big misunderstanding that's going on right now because the Pope, the Holy Father, has stated again for the second time.
Right.
He said for the second time, and let me read what he says here. It's about the title of co-redemptress that Pope Francis downplayed last Wednesday, which was the evening of the solemnity of the Annunciation. So for the second time, he claimed, quote, that some people, even saints, may say things about the Mother of God that subtracts from Christ's role as Redeemer. The Pope said, Christ is the mediator. Christ is the bridge, and we cross to turn to the Father. Mm-hmm. He's the only Redeemer. There are no co-redeemers with Christ. He's the only one. He's the mediator par excellence. And he also, Terry, he's very strong.
He doesn't understand Catholic teaching on that. I'm sorry, Jesse. I'm saying the Holy Father has not got a really good grasp of Mariology. Go to the saints, and you'll see what he's saying is what sometimes Protestants attack us on, Jesse.
Terry, in fact, no, his arguments that he used exactly sounded like Protestants on Protestant radio.
Exactly.
Exactly.
I've heard it.
All my life I've heard it for about the last 30 years. Terry, but there's a disagreement here. And here's, just as Catholics, when the Pope says something, when you talk to canon lawyers, they'll tell you how we know that this is the normative teaching of the church. What he says has to have been said by at least a half a dozen times in the past. Then we know this is the ordinary teaching of the church. And so what Pope Francis has said here, Terry, has never been said by any other pope.
Nope. Any of the saints either.
No. So, in fact, other popes have asked the opposite. Let me quote you Pope Benedict the 15th. He said this. So did she, Mary, suffer with her son and dying son and almost die. So did she, Mary, abdicate her maternal rights over her son for the salvation of men and to placate God's justice insofar as was fitting for her. Mm-hmm. So does she sacrifice her son that it can be properly said that she with Christ redeemed the human race. Mm-hmm. Pope Benedict the 15th, Pope Pius the 11th.
Here's a good one.
Yeah. O Mother of love and mercy, who were close to your sweet son when consummating the redemption of mankind on the altar of the cross, suffering with him as co-redemptrix. From the nature of his work, the Redeemer ought to have associated his mother with his work. For this reason, we invoke her under the title of co-redemptrix.
Jesse, just think about this. Neither of those two popes that you just quoted, any of the saints who've advocated for the doctrine, ever claimed that Mary does not does anything apart from her divine son, especially redeeming people. See, that's what I think the Holy Father needs to have a I'm sorry to have to say this, a catechesis. I'm sorry. He needs somebody to go and show Holy Father, come on over here. Let me show you what the saints and all the fathers have said about this. Because you need to get your file updated. Sorry, Jesse. I say that with respect. I know. I'm trying to be a little entertaining at the same time.
No, that was funny. Terry, but I'll tell you something else that's even from Vatican II. Because the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has said recently, remember last week he said that Vatican II must be taught as part of the church teaching.
Right.
Or you're not with the church. So remember he said?
I did.
That he said this last week.
Yeah.
He was thunderous about it. He says, if you don't accept Vatican II, you're not with the church. Okay, Terry, I'm opening up my Vatican II documents.
I know where you're going. I know where you're going. Mother of the Church, go ahead.
I open up to Lumen Gentium, paragraph 62. So for those of you looking at the camera, you can see the book says 16 documents of Vatican II. That's what I'm looking at right here. Okay. Paragraph 62, here's what it says, because the Holy Father said, we must accept Vatican II or you're not with the church. So what does Vatican II say? Paragraph 62. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked by the church under the titles of Advocate, Auxiliatrix, Adjutrix, and Mediatrix. This, however, is to be so understood that it neither takes away nor adds anything to the dignity and efficaciousness of Christ, the one mediator.
Well said.
Yeah.
Well said.
Yeah, so it says, for no other creature could ever be counted as equal with the incarnate word of the Redeemer. And the church does not hesitate. It says, to profess this subordinate role to Mary. It knows it through unfailing experience of it and commends it to the hearts of the faithful, so that encouraged by this maternal help, they may the more intimately adhere to the mediator and redeemer.
Very clearly stated. Jesse, that needs to be sent to the Holy Father, what you just said, because it clearly gives him an explanation that what he said isn't consistent with what the church teaches about the Blessed Mother. That's why we need to be praying for Pope Francis, because all of us, need prayers, and he's the vicar of Christ. And for him to say something like this, really, I'll just be honest with you, Jess, it undermines the faithful. And so that's why I think we all need to be praying hard for Francis, that somebody would, in his leadership roles, show him what Vatican II says about the Blessed Mother and what the church has taught for centuries.
Somebody's dropping the ball within his team, Terry.
Jesse,
a pope can't know everything.
Exactly.
You need good counsel, good advisors. Not some bad advisors, because Terry, they would have told him, Holy Father,
no.
You said we all got to accept Vatican II. Yeah. Got it. No problem.
Yeah.
Paragraph 62. It's right in there. Vatican II calls her mediatrix. So what is mediatrix?
Yeah.
It means the female version of co-redeemer. Exactly. That's what it means. And by the way, I'm looking at the footnote. Who else called Mary mediatrix of all graces? Who did? Pope Leo XIII.
Yeah.
In one of his encyclical letters. So that's where they're getting this from. And so Vatican II says this is what mediatrix means. Or in other words, co-redeemer. Mediatrix is a female version saying redeemer. Female redeemer.
And one more talk. St. Maximilian Kolbe wrote a book called Maria Was His Last Name. And it's all about Mary as being mediatrix of all graces. And, I was there October 10th, 1982, for his canonization. And St. John Paul II pointed out that was one of his great teachings that this saint said about Mary as being she was the mediatrix of all graces. And this is something that a canonized saint has said. And I just want to, again, say, Jess, I feel bad I have to even bring this up. I wish the Holy Father had a better formation on Mariology, because here, Joe Sixpack, that's me, without any theology, without any, maybe that's the problem. Maybe because of the years that he was growing up in the 1970s for his formation, there were a lot of liberal Jesuits in Germany and elsewhere that just didn't give him the information. So I want to really a call on our church to really share that with the Holy Father so that you know, a humble man would say, hey, you know what? I was wrong. I see where I need to be corrected. And that will only happen with prayer. That's my take, Jeff.
That's right. And Terry, I'm looking at Pope Leo. I just went to Pope Leo the 13th encyclical.
Sure.
He calls her mediatrix and co-redemptrix over and over again.
Right.
And so, again, this is part of the tradition of the church. And what does that actually mean? In case you want to know, because Vatican II, paragraph 62 tells us what that means.
Right.
So it's one sentence. So what does it mean to be mediatrix or co-redemptrix? It means this, that Mary taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this salvific duty, but by her constant intercession, continued to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation.
You repeat that one more time, Jesse, because say it one more time, please.
Okay, it says, Mary taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this salvific duty, but by her constant intercession, continued to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. There it is. It's in paragraph 52.
It's right there. And you mentioned Pope Leo the 13th. This was September 1st.
That's the footnote. That's the footnote.
1883, when he did this encyclical, also called Mary is Mediatrix of All Graces. All I'm saying is clarity with charity.
Yeah.
We're not accusing the Holy Father other than just saying he's got some bad information. Whoever formed him on his Mariology was lacking. They had a lot of Protestant ideas. That's the point I'm making.
They sure did. Absolutely.
And
in fact, Terry, you know what? I just read that years ago. I read this years ago when I was really steeped in apologetics. That Argentina was the first country that has become, this is like 10 years ago, 50% Protestant, 50% Catholic.
Yeah. Well, that makes sense.
So of all the Latin American countries, that's the first one that's basically fallen to Protestantism.
Yep.
So it makes sense, Terry.
It does. Hey, when we come back, we're going to talk about a great servant of God. Wow. Elizabeth Lasser, and how he has ideas on how to make your marriage divorce-proof. We'll come right back and give you all that information. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Okay. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Help! My husband is an unconverted pagan. What do I do? Help me!
Exactly.
You want to learn about servant of God, Elizabeth Lasser. And talk about an example for women. I've never seen a better example in my life. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, he remarked one day about marriage. He says, marriage is truly an instrument of salvation, not only for married people, but for the whole society. Like any truly worthwhile goal, it places demands upon us. It challenges us. It calls us to be prepared to sacrifice our own interests for the good of the other. It requires us to exercise tolerance and to offer forgiveness. So what's Pope Benedict saying? Marriage is a vocation, not a vacation. It's hard work.
Amen to that, brother.
Terry, so this article said, I can summarize the article in like four.
Go ahead, summarize it.
It's a long article. And here's what it says, okay? There's, again, a true story. This isn't a myth. This isn't a card. Servant of God, Elizabeth Lasser.
Yes.
She died in 1914. She lived from 1861 to 1914. She was a French laywoman. The bishop, after she died, said that she was a mystic. Mm-hmm. And she wrote a spiritual diary. She married an atheist husband. His name was Felix Lasser.
Yep.
He was a doctor. He was an atheist. And he was an unconverted man. And he was also well-known. He was a well-known leader at the time of the French anti-Catholic atheist movement.
Yep.
He was the leader.
Yep.
So she's married to him. Now, Elizabeth Lasser practiced her faith. I think she had a conversion like in her early 30s.
Yep, 32.
Yeah, and began practicing her faith seriously.
Yep.
And so Elizabeth, when she fell in love with God, she now had two great loves, God and her husband.
Yes.
And her husband Felix, this atheist doctor, he loved his wife as well,
yeah.
But he didn't share the faith life that Elizabeth cherished. And so God gave her, I think, like the grace of meekness and the grace to accept her sufferings of not being, you know, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, equally yoked with your mate, you know, equally yoked, because she's in love with God and he's not, he's an atheist. Elizabeth, according to the story, that she had a deep interior life once she had her conversion.
Yeah.
And that she lived a life of virtue when she became converted.
That's right.
And strive for holiness. This is what eventually chiseled away at her husband's heart. And what do I mean by that? Okay. So Elizabeth, she's a splendid example of how to live as a Christian wife in a secular environment with a spouse that's indifferent to your faith,
oh,
your
boy,
Catholic
he got a
faith.
Few of those.
Oh, gosh. So here's where it gets good. After Elizabeth Le Sueur died, Felix, who survived, the husband, you know, after the funeral, went back home. He started to pick up her stuff and looking through her stuff. He began reading a spiritual Great. Journal that she had started writing. She'd been writing for years, a spiritual journal.
Yes.
Journal. And so he didn't know she was writing it. He read it.
Yeah.
And he was struck to the core of his heart. He experienced a profound conversion,
yep.
So much so that he became a Dominican priest. Get that?
This is awesome.
And so, you know, in the Catholic Church, they refer to Elizabeth Le Sueur. They call her the Saint Therese of Lisieux for married women.
That's important to know.
Yeah, and she did this. In fact, she discovered her own little way, because that's what Saint Therese of Lisieux.
Yeah.
That was her big thing, the little way to become holy, doing ordinary things with extraordinary love. So Elizabeth of Lisieux, she also discovered within married life, as a married woman, her own little way to become holy and pure and practice sacrificial love and to offer her redemptive suffering for the conversion of her spouse.
Yeah, that's exactly what she did. When he read that, the writings that she had, she basically said, I'm going to offer all my suffering of this cancer for the salvation of my husband's soul, that he will become a Catholic. And he's like, yeah, fat chance. Well, those graces were given. And Jesse, here's the kicker of it. Fulton J. Sheen was at a priest retreat, and guess who was the retreat master for Fulton Sheen?
Elizabeth Le Sueur.
You got it. Her husband.
No way.
And he was there, and he used to say it this way, Jess. Fulton Sheen says, it's not too often that you have a retreat master, a Dominican, who would say, and like my wife used to say, Elizabeth, and quote her about the Catholic faith to the priests at the retreat. And that's the power of prayer. And that's why I say to the women right now, Jesse, that we get lots of calls from women saying, my husband's not practicing the faith. This should give you hope. I should have brought the book I have on Elizabeth Le Sueur. It's her memoirs. People, you can get it by just Googling it. But this is a great story for us today, because I'm going to be honest with you, Jess. Women have more of a sense of following Christ easily compared to men. Men have a bigger problem with pride, and mm-hmm. they just don't want to let go and let God. And women are praying. So what I'm going to say is what the Bible said. The believing wife will sanctify the unbelieving husband. And Elizabeth Le Sueur is an example of that. And I think we all could take a heed from this, Jess.
Terry, something else that I've heard Father Ripperger say, he says it kind of as half-hearted. He says it as a joke, but it's
okay.
A true theological statement. He says this.
What?
He says it to women. He says, look it, women, the Bible calls you to be submissive to your husband, okay? Mm-hmm. And I know a lot of women, sometimes all of a sudden, they like, I don't like that. Don't quote that verse. Mm-hmm. Father Ripperger says, look it, if you follow the biblical pattern and you're submissive to the spiritual authority and patriarchal authority of your husband, and he doesn't follow, you know, the St. Joseph way of being a husband and a father,
right?
Guess what's going to happen? Father Ripperger tells the women in the audience, he says, in heaven, you're going to merit more. You're going to merit a higher place in heaven,
yep.
Because you were holier,
sure.
Because you actually lived out the biblical plan of married life. You submit it to your husband, like Elizabeth, even though he was a non-believing atheist. And so she has a high degree of holiness in heaven. Father Ripperger says, and the husbands that did not want to act like Christ to their spouse, did not want to act like Saint Joseph to their spouse, if they get to heaven, Father Ripperger says, they're going to have a lower spot in heaven in terms of the merits, rewards. And so Father Ripperger says, realistically, Jess, he says, women in heaven, the average wife is going to have a higher place in heaven than the husband, because a lot of husbands get to heaven at the very last second through their wife's prayers and sacrifices and penance, while she's been living a holy life for 30 or 40 years. And so remember, heaven is not communism. There's called the doctrine of merits, which means the doctrine of rewards.
Yep.
People merit, like, for example, none of us are going to have, in this, that's listening to this radio show, are going to merit what St. Mother Teresa is received right now in heaven, the doctrine of rewards. Yeah. She'll have a higher place in heaven because she merited more. She loved to a greater capacity. And so Father Ripperger says, listen to your women, listen to your husband now, become as holy as possible, submit to him, and in heaven, you're going to have a higher place of holiness than he will.
And what I would say also to qualify that statement, Jesse's absolutely right, but women have asked me, what about when my husband is telling me I need to do something that's sinful? That's where you draw the line and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go along with that. That's going to hurt your soul and my soul. I'm going to say no. And the bottom line is this marriage, and this is so beautiful, like Fulton Sheen said, that your love for your wife will not last because you're strong. Your love for your wife will last because you have the power to renew it. Every single person who's going through a marriage, if you can't renew your marriage vows in a regular basis, you will fall, because there's too many pitfalls in our culture. You need to renew that love for your wife or for your husband. And that would be my suggestion. And the other suggestion, Jess, that I tell people every day, ask Jesus Christ for more faith. Because what Elizabeth Lucier did, it wasn't done with lack of faith. She had a tremendous conversion by reading. You know how she converted herself? She started reading herself. She started educating herself in apologetics. I know that A word, sometimes people say, no. Apologetics is necessary. We need to know the reasons for our faith. And she found out her reasons and also found a deep love for Jesus Christ. And she was able to deal with a difficult situation. And today we're talking about her now as a servant of God.
Let me quote St. Thomas Aquinas, can somebody be happier than somebody else in heaven? Here's what St. Thomas says right from the Summa. Oh,
great question.
He says, while God gives the same objective gift to each of the elect, that's eternal life.
Right.
That's the same objective gift, eternal life. Mm-hmm. Nonetheless, there is a diversity in the subjective enjoyment of that gift. In other words, St. Thomas says, heaven is granted to everyone who dies in a state of grace and who's in Christ. But the more virtuous people on earth will derive greater pleasure from that gift.
Okay? Wow, that's so important to know.
Yeah, this nun explained it one day. She said, everybody in heaven is going to be completely happy. However, again, there's the degrees of happiness in heaven. And it's like we all have a thimble, a cup, a pint, a quart, a gallon.
It's full.
They're all unequal in size, but when they're filled, you can't put any more liquid in any of those things.
Right.
So while on earth, some people open their soul to God about the size of a thimble, some a cup, some a pint, some a quart, and some a gallon, some a swimming pool.
Yeah.
So we're going to be rewarded according to how we loved and served God while on earth, to the capacity that we opened our soul to God in this life. That's essentially the teaching.
That's so beautiful. I want to recommend tomorrow our good friend Steve Ray will be here Tuesday and Wednesday talking about the week that changed the world. He's going to give some biblical teachings, and also because he's an expert in the Holy Land, he's going to share with you things that maybe you wouldn't know about the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's on for tomorrow and Wednesday, Steve Ray. And then on Friday, we're going to have Archbishop Fulton Sheen give us his Good Friday talks. that he had done for 50 straight years. Jesse, last thing I wanted, what about those five stones? Because we need them right now. Confession, go ahead.
Pray rosary every day. Yep. Or you're not on the team, as, right. as our friend Taylor Marshall says.
Yep.
Go to Mass as often as possible.
Yep.
Read your Bible every day.
Yep.
Number four, penance, penance, penance. Number five, go to confession at least once a month. I mean, heck, Terry, St. Mother Teresa, St. John Paul II went once a week.
That's right.
If they went once a week, you think we can go once a month? What do you think?
Oh, I think so, Jess.
Yeah.
And I just want to remind everybody, Our Lady said at Fatima, souls are going to hell because there's no one to pray and make sacrifices. Let's make those sacrifices. Up next, Dr. Ed Mazza, the Bar of History on Virgin, most powerful radio. May God richly bless you.